Well, will you turn with me this morning to Psalm 67, that first scripture reading that we had together? This is a short psalm of just 7 verses, but its scope and its depth are immense. The author of it is not named, but as C.H. Spurgeon writes, he would be a bold man who should attempt to prove that David did not write it. The whole character of the psalm is Davidic. The words are prophetic, and yet in a most wonderful way, they also provide a powerful and immediate message for the comfort and encouragement of the Lord's people. We live in very dark days where the gospel is in terrible decline. We see so many churches or so-called churches where ministers no longer preach the word of God in sincerity and in truth. We see so many seeking to accommodate the world. And when we look at the world itself, we see that its morals have declined so quickly, it is almost unbelievable to the depths in which we have sunk. These are indeed dark and desperate days. But though the outlook may appear depressing, this psalm reminds us that the best hope for the world is in the spiritual prosperity and blessing of the church. And God would have us to understand that all the while that the church resides without that vital experience of the power of God in her midst, the world will be in ignorance and darkness, and people will live carelessly toward the Lord. The last 40 to 50 years in particular has seen certain parts of the professing church jettisoning much of fundamental doctrine. And instead, they have moved from faith and trust in the Word of God and in the power of God. They've moved towards a methodology that seeks to win the world through the world's terms. And it has failed miserably. There are so many congregations who have sought to introduce worship and amusement to attract people in. But in this they have utterly failed to set forth the glory and the majesty of our God. As E.M. Bounds put it very well when he wrote, "Man is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." And what the church desperately needs is a people who believe in the word and in the power of Almighty God. They need to believe, as Christians have in ages past, that this is a living word, that our God is all powerful, that he only has to say the word and things are brought into being and his will is conformed to. Now, there's an awful lot of talk in Christian circles these days about the Holy Spirit, but so little understanding. We have various charismatic churches who imagine that they can speak in tongues when they cannot. They imagine various healings. They imagine that somehow, even although they don't set forth the word of God as they should, that somehow the Holy Spirit is within their midst. But you see, when the church is truly satiated in the fullness of the Spirit of God, and the Lord's power is actually known and displayed in her, then the world will feel the impact. Do we not see this in the book of Acts? Why, at the beginning there are just a handful, 120 gathered together in an upper room. Previously, they had been fearful of the Jews. And although by this time they had seen the risen Lord and he had entered into glory, yet still here they were, just a small group with no influence upon the world. But oh, what a tremendous impact when on that day of Pentecost the Spirit of God came down upon them. And what changed people they were. And as they went out to face those vast crowds and Peter preached the word, we see that 3,000 in a single day were added to the kingdom. And as we look at the decades that followed, what an impact the gospel made. People were saved all over the Roman Empire. Churches were founded. And the glory of God was set forth. And eventually the whole empire, its laws were founded upon the Bible. And so it is in every age when the church is truly filled with the Spirit of God. The impact is powerful upon the world. Was it not so with the Reformation? Think of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, making a stand for truth that even all the might of the Vatican couldn't overthrow, because God was with him. God was moving. And so he began to move in the hearts and minds of people right across Europe. And this nation was transformed. We think of the Great Awakening. The gospel had a huge impact on this land. After the Reformation, there had been a terrible decline. Debauchery, drunkenness, immorality came into the land. But with the Great Awakening and the Word of God going forth in power and the Spirit of God moving, so the nation was changed. And this psalm before us is a real cry from the heart. Look at verses 1 and 2. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, and thy saving health among all nations. And one is here immediately reminded of the blessing where God commanded Moses in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 23 to 27, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And here in Psalm 67, David desires that blessing of the Lord to come upon him and his people. He is moved in his very soul by a vision of power and the glory of God. He longs to experience the closeness of the Lord's presence. He senses that there is a spiritual barrenness in the land. Earlier in Psalm 63 he had cried, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And David desires to see that power and glory of God. But in the psalm he prays that the blessing of God upon his people may be so great that it will impact upon all the nations of the earth. And beloved in Christ, is this not a most wonderful thought? Surely as we look at the terrible decline in the professing church and of our nation, do we not need this same vision as the psalmist today? How we need to understand that God has said, I am the Lord, I change not. And these words need to be burned into our hearts. We need to daily offer up a petition for God's mercy and blessing upon us. Now notice that this prayer of the psalmist is not a selfish request. It is not simply that he and the Lord's people might know blessing, because verse 2 tells us the purpose of that blessing. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. And the words saving health is a translation of the Hebrew word yesha, which literally means salvation. David saw the terrible effects of sin in the world. And perhaps that is why the translators of our authorized version chose here to render yesha as saving health rather than the usual word salvation. Because sin is a most terrible disease, and only God can bring about a spiritual healing of the soul. But notice that before there can be any saving health among all nations, a work must begin first in the Lord's people. And that is why we read in verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. David saw that the need was urgent, and that if there was to be hope in the world, then the work must first begin with the Lord's people. Now we can perhaps all of us see problems in our own land today. And there is a temptation that we should somehow begin by trying to right all of the wrongs of society that we see round about us. But beloved, this is not God's way. God starts with his own people. And we must recognize, therefore, our own weakness and inability. Indeed, we must begin with ourselves as individuals first. Because there is a natural propensity to look to the faults of others before examining ourselves. And yet, because of our own fickle nature, we cannot trust ourselves to do a sufficient self-inspection for our own. And hence the words in Psalm 67 and verse 1, that the petition goes up, cause his face to shine upon us. There is the desire that comes from the heart of the believer that the Lord would shine the searchlight of his purity and holiness upon us. Indeed, in Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now this is not a prayer to be uttered without thought. When God shines his face upon us in all of his purity, we will cry with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We shall cry with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As we read together in Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John saw that vision of the risen, glorified Saviour, he had to declare of Christ, "His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And what was the outcome of John seeing this glorious face of Jesus Christ shine upon him? We read in Revelation 1 and verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." You see, a holy fear came upon the beloved apostle. All human strength failed him as he gazed upon the shining face of the Saviour. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Can you sincerely pray for this? Are you ready to see the wretchedness of your character in the light of God's glory? Well, let me say this. When we earnestly and humbly come before the Lord with such a petition, a most glorious thing happens to the believer. John fell at Christ's feet as dead. But then we read, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Oh, what a wonderful comfort these words are to the true child of God. Christ's supreme sacrifice, in the shedding of his own precious blood, was pleasing to the Father. And he can say, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, he says to you, "Fear not." We're not to have a servile fear, but a holy fear. "For then we shall see the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings." And we can say with the Apostle Paul, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And it is this that thrills the heart of the believer. Such joy causes the world to take notice, because they see the healing power of the Son of Righteousness as his face shines upon his people. You see, blessing must first begin with the house of God, with the Lord's people, or there will be no blessing in the world. Only the church has the answer to the real needs of this nation. But the tragedy of our age is that so much of the professing church is like Sardis, of whom the Lord says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead." The glory is departed. There are others like Laodicea, who boast of their prosperity. But the Lord says, "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot." And there are many churches who boast and say, "I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." And yet Christ says of such, "Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." How the professing church needs to lean upon Christ, to learn this lesson of depending only upon God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And oh, how we need to experience the glory of God in our lives, that we might have a vitality and an energy for the work of Christ. And oh, that God would show us mercy and bless us. Look at verse 2 again, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. You see, David has a burden for lost souls, a desire for the Lord's way to be revealed to the nations and carried to the ends of the earth. Do we have such a burden? Millions in this land of ours are perishing even this day. What a tragedy to be carnally at ease while those around us are heading for a lost eternity. How we all of us need to fix our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our first love. It is sin that prevents blessing. It is coldness of heart toward the things of God. Oh, how we need to repent and humble ourselves before the Lord. We read in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a wonderful promise this is to those who obey God's word, who come with humble hearts to pray and to seek his face. And what a prayer we have here in Psalm 67. Surely this is a prayer that God delights to answer. The gospel is certain to succeed because Christ cannot be robbed of his reward. God says of his word, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We read in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. The question is, to what extent will God be pleased to use us? Oh, let our prayer be that of David. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Can there be anything more wonderful than to come into the fullness of God's blessing? To have the Lord cause his face to shine upon us. And oh, that God would restore unto us the joy of salvation, that his glory may be seen in us. Just very briefly, we read in verses 3 and 4, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. And here we see the effects of God's mercy and blessing upon his people. These verses foretell of the time when the Gentiles would have the light of the gospel. God would make these nations glad because they shall see the righteous judgment of the Lord. And as we move to conclusion, let us look briefly at verses 5 to 7. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Is that not the most wonderful statement in verse 6? And God, even our own God, shall bless us. We see first his relationship to us, our own God. Not merely the God of the universe, but our God. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We can say with the Shulamite, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Oh, what a wonderful thought that he is our covenant God forever and ever. But secondly, we see the blessed assurance that is ours in Christ. Our own God shall bless us. He blesses us with all the good we need. He gives us evident tokens of his grace and favor. His treasury is inexhaustible, and his blessing is bestowed upon those who ask. Yes, God, even our own God, shall bless us if our trust is in him, if we delight in his word, if we look to him to lead us and guide us, he shall bless us. And the world will see the difference in us. And oh, may these precious promises uphold you and keep you and spur you on, that you might seek the Lord's glory in your life. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Amen.